Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, the first 13 verses. He left there and returned to his hometown. His disciples came along, and on the Sabbath, he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He stole the show, impressing everyone. "We had no idea he was that good," they said. "And how did he get so wise all of a sudden and get so much ability?" But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. "He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. And we know his brothers James and Justus and Jude and Simon and his sisters. And who does he think he is?" They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. Jesus told them, "A prophet has little honor in his hometown, among his relatives, and on the streets, and played as a child." Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there. He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and that's all. He couldn't get over their stubbornness. He left and made a circuit to other villages teaching. Now, Jesus called the 12 to him and sent them out in pairs, and he gave them authority and power to deal with the evil opposition. And he sent them off with these instructions: "Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds. Keep it simple. No luxury inns. Get the modest place and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcome, not listened to, quietly withdraw, don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders and be on the way." And then they were on the road. They preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent the demons packing, and they brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies and healing their spirits. This is the word of God. May you be blessed by the reading, the living, and the hearing of it. Amen. I think I just read you the wrong version. I realized that halfway through. I picked up the wrong sheet. That was from the Message. Still the right scripture passage, just a different version. I apologize. Well, happy 4th of July. I mean, it's Independence Day, the day when the 13 colonies declared their independence from English rule 245 years ago, in the day that marks the beginning of the greatest experiment of democracy in the history of the world. Robert Orban says that the essence of America can be summed up in this exchange. A father told his son that all Americans belong to a privileged class. And the son said, "I disagree." And the father said, "That's the privilege." The 4th of July is a dangerous day, not because of fireworks or reckless driving or swimming accidents and the such. It is a dangerous holiday because it can blind us to our real needs. It's like the church in Laodicea in Revelations, where it said, we can congratulate ourselves on being rich and be utterly blind to our poverty. Billy Graham spoke at an Honor America Day service at the Lincoln Memorial many years ago, and he told of a picture that once appeared on the front page of a Chicago newspaper. It was a picture of Betsy Ross sewing the first American flag. And over the picture, there was this caption: "Time to check our stitches. On this 4th of July weekend, let us check our stitches." Okay, but let us return to this morning's message. There's no sermon title up there, but I want to call it Recognizing the Presence of God. Now, when I was growing up, one of our favorite vacation spots was a place in the Ozarks. And there were several families who came every year about the same time. And so, for a couple of the summers, the kids who were there that week would put together some kind of a program. And so we worked all week on it, and It was acts and skits were based on popular songs and stories, and of course mocking young teenage couples in love at the vacation place, where everyone would gather and everyone appreciated the bad singing and the bad acting and the giggling lines. Everyone said how cute it was. I guess we felt pretty affirmed. Not so much for Ken Collins. Now, Ken Collins writes this. He says, when I was in elementary school, I remember when all the kids in the neighborhood put together a show. We rigged up curtains of sorts and hanging of old bedspreads and screened porches and arranged folding chairs for the audience. We practiced a small play, added a few musical solos in which I happened to play the piano, but we couldn't get the piano close enough, so I had to play real loud, but you could hardly hear it outside. And then we practiced a small play, and as I remembered it, it was a prodigious feat for little kids like us. So we invited all our mothers. This is the day when moms were stay-homes. And that was back, and they were there to see us and to hear us. And although we did not charge admission, we went through the motions of collecting tickets and ushering our guests to their seats, and our audience was charmed at how cute that was. And then we put on our play. And we put a lot of work into that play. We had to invent everything from scratch, to improvise sets, costumes from things our mothers reluctantly loaned to us, and yet they didn't pay attention. They sat there and they gossiped, commenting on whether this kid was a natural singer or that kid was terminally shy. And at the end, they retained nothing of the plot or the story of the play. They just told us how cute we were. Cute! The word stung. We wanted them to take us seriously as if we were adults putting on a play. But they were so well acquainted with us that all they saw were cute little kids and no play at all. Well, you see, that's pretty much what happened to Jesus in today's reading. A prophet not without honor, said Jesus, save in his own country. No wonder the prophets speak to the people on the part of God. And what nation on earth has ever lived up to God's standards? Not us, not Israel, not any nation that has ever existed on earth. We need to remember that as we prepare to celebrate our grand national holiday, that meeting up to God's standards is hard. Maybe that's what about checking our stitches is about that I mentioned earlier. Making sure that the stitches that hold together that first flag, the stitches that held together that first symbol of our independence and our liberty, as stitches that held together the symbol of our democracy, are still secure, particularly in the days in which we live. Okay, back to the gospel lesson. You see, Jesus was just a carpenter, after all. I mean, he was raised in this town. They forget about who he was, except for that boy that was the son of Mary. We know his brothers and his sister, and Jesus told them, you know, yet they didn't understand who he was and what he was doing. They didn't understand the opportunity they had of knowing the presence of God. It's sort of like King Duncan's story about Stephen. Stephen was a young man who felt a call of God in his life, and he was from a really close family. A lot of you understand that. He finished college, went off to seminary. After finishing seminary, he came home before he went to his first church, and he visited with all his relatives for about a week. Some of you, it might take longer, I think, but he visited for a week. He stopped by the church and talked to his hometown pastor, and the pastor asked him if he'd like to preach the upcoming Sunday. So Stephen felt honored, and he took the pastor up on the invitation. And Sunday morning came, and after hours, yes, even days of preparation, He stepped up behind the pulpit, looked out at the congregation of friends and relatives, and started to expound the knowledge that he had learned. Well, he had hardly begun when his young niece, Kathleen, about 6 years old, stepped out into the aisle, put her hands on her hips, her left foot out in front of the other, her head cocked to one side, and then she said in a very loud, clear voice for her age, "Uncle Stephen, you don't know what you're talking about." I don't know how Uncle Stephen finished that sermon, but I'm sure it's an experience he'll never forget. It's hard to impress people at home, isn't it? I'm amazed how blind the people were in this gospel lesson. I'm amazed how they could not see the presence of God in Jesus. I'm amazed how they could not or would not recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a God-inspired teacher. I mean, after all, before coming home, Jesus had been healing the sick and teaching in parables and performing miracles like the calming of the storm and gaining great reputation as a man of God, a preacher and a teacher of the word. And yet they do not understand. They hear and they marvel of what he says at his knowledge. They forget the way he wowed them when he was 12, reading and teaching in the synagogue, an obvious prodigy, wise beyond his years. And they question his character and abilities not based on what they see and hear, but rather on what they remember. He's Mary's son, not Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. We know his brothers and sisters, no big deal. So what makes him? They don't see the presence of God. They don't understand who stands before them. And they don't get the message the rest of those who have heard him do. Jesus is not able to do any other ministry, unfortunately. Very few people are brought to him to be healed. And apparently there are no real miracle-type situations. So he tells them, a prophet has no honor in his hometown, I'm done with it, and then he leaves to teach elsewhere. Now that is how it church. One generation fails to see the presence of God in the next generation or the past generation. We talk about needing people to take our place. We talk about needing younger people who are the future of the church. We talk about needing new and younger people to help pay the bills. We talk about needing new and younger people so the church will survive. And that's not just here, that's everywhere. Those conversations happen in almost every church. Yet our behavior does not back up our words. We don't see or recognize the presence of God in each people. We don't recognize the God-given gifts that are there, ready to be challenged, ready to be called upon. We don't recognize the faithfulness of other people. We are blinded by the needs of survival, the needs for financial viability, the need to perpetuate the institutional church. We do precious little to pass on the faith. We do precious little to pass on the knowledge. Sometimes we don't recognize the presence of God himself. We don't recognize the gifts that God has given us or the abilities that God that could be used in God's service. We don't recognize the time God has given us to serve Jesus. And we don't commit to the use of those gifts. There are needs in the church today. There are leadership needs, chairpersons of committees, newly forming task forces, church board positions. There are participation needs, folks to share their gifts and their talents. That is how it is with the local church and the community at large. St. John's is blessed. For we have ministries that reach out into the community. And we need to be known for our service to the community. We need to be known as a place where making disciples is more important than gathering members. We need to be known as a people who are willing to use their brain and their brawn to make a better place. We need to be known as a people who in our hearts is the will and the faith to make a bold difference in the world. We are a church, a still-speaking God, that believes in the presence of God in Jesus and in each other. A presence that drives us to be bold in our ministry and inclusive in our community, because no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Amen.